And I want to tell you something else that touches me. There is a battle going on in America right now over the laws of abortion. They're doing their best to legalize murder. And I'm here to tell you that it is wrong, my friend. It is wrong. Abortion is murder. And young lady, if you think there's an easy way out, and God help America, we've already gone so far, I wonder if there's any turning back. And God help this land when we get to the place that we think no more of an unborn baby than we do an animal or a dog or a cat or a sow out here somewhere. You hear me? And this terrible thing is murder. It's wrong. It's sin in the eyes of God. And my heart broke when I picked up the newspaper. And this is not an isolated case. And they found a little newborn baby lying in a ditch that had been born in the backseat of an automobile, and a mother, had, if you would call her that, had thrown it out the window. There's no animal that will do that. There is no beast that crawls upon its belly on the earth that will do such a dastardly thing, my friend. The wages of sin, the wages of sin. And there are 350,000 illegitimate children that are born in America every year that rolls around. Do you know what they tell us? They tell us, young lady, that by 1980, if the trend is not reversed, that one out of every four babies in America will be born illegitimate. You think of this. When I heard that man stand over television and say that, something gripped me. I thought, my God, have mercy. One out of every four babies born illegitimate. And girl, there is no hell quite like the hell of bringing a child into this world that doesn't know who its father is. Maybe you don't even know who its father is. No marriage vows there. No foundation of the home. You listen to me. The communistic rulers in China and Russia, the bear of communism, they would propagate every license in America. They would propagate illicit sex. They would propagate every vile sin. They would try to tear down the home. But the communistic powers found out 40 years ago, when they tried to advocate free love in the so-called perfect society, that it would not work. That the thing was coming apart at the seams. The fabric of communism was being torn apart. And today, the home in Soviet Russia is being propagated and built up as never before. When the home in America is being destroyed in this hour and torn apart. Young lady, listen to me. You are a fool if you listen to the lies of hell and place your body on the auction blocks and give your very preciousness to the highest bidder until you indulge in a ring of fire and it burns and burns. Burns and burns. Brother Swaggart, what do we love each other? What if I love this young man and he loves me? This makes it all right. I don't really believe that young people in America actually know what love really is. Let me tell you, boy and girl, you don't know what love is until you've married that man or that lady and lived with him or her through thick and thin and sorrow and tragedy and trouble. Then you'll know what love is. And not until then. But we do love each other. It makes it all... Does it make it all right? Does it? Marriages are going on the rocks today at the rate of one out of every three. And it's increasing at an unprecedented rate in this hour. Torn apart. Why? Because they tell us that one out of every six American brides... Now listen to me. One out of every six American brides is already several months pregnant when the marriage vows are said and the so-called marriage knot is tied. Already several months pregnant with child. I looked at a man and woman the other day and counseled them for over an hour in my office in Baton Rouge. They thought it was all right. We love each other. They'd already indulged in premarital sex. I knew it. You could see it on their faces. And that woman, I looked at her and I said, this is wrong. It's sin. You may go ahead and get married and think it's all right. But every time you're an hour late, that husband is going to wonder, where has she been? What is she doing? There's a mark there. There's a mark that can never, never be erased. It breeds jealousy that is tearing homes apart in this hour. And young girl, listen to me. There's something about used merchandise You hear me? Something about used merchandise that is always marked down in value and never quite retains the perfection that it once had. They put used merchandise on the bargain basement counters for that one reason. It's used. It's soiled. It's dirty. And if you allow that thing called virtue, character, honesty, purity, if you allow it to be squandered in the back seat of an automobile or a cheap motel room somewhere to the highest bidder, you are a fool, girl. And you were playing with a ring of fire. And boy, you listen to me tonight. God never intended for you to look at a girl like she was just a conquest to make, like she was just a piece of cheap goods. He never intended for you to look at a girl with one thought in your mind to get your hands upon her. He never intended for that. But God said for you to look at the girls like they are your sisters. This is what the word of Almighty God says. And this necking and petting and smooching and promiscuity that makes the rounds in this accepted society today is playing with disaster and flirting with death. The present music scene defies all description. The so-called acid rock of this hour that is being played on the top 40 stations is music that is inspired by the devil demon forces of hell. Art Linkletter stood before Congress just the other day with hot tears that stung his cheeks and addressed this great lawmaking body of America. And he told those people, he said, listen, dope killed my girl. It killed her. But he said, this music scene that's in every nightclub, every discotheque, every honky-tonk, every home almost in America, he said, parrots may not realize it in this hour, but the songs were their lyrics, are lyrics that are advocating dope-taking, that are advocating every filthy, suggestive filth that the mind of man can imagine. And my God, the devil in this hour is using the entertainment medium, young people. It's directed at you, the big beat that's filled with the demon forces of hell, that has a meaning that wants to bypass mom and dad and go straight to the heart of the young person. It's inspired by the devil for one reason, and I'm going to tell you what it is. The SDS, Students for Democratic Society, the Black Panthers, and a new group that's just been formated called the White Panthers. Some of these men are in jail today awaiting their release in just a few months, and some are out working feverishly. They have one thought in mind. They are going to tear down this society. They are going to wreck every school. They are going to burn every university. They are going to blow up every church. They are going to completely, till blood runs down the street corners, do away with this fabric of America in this hour. They tell us, and you listen to what I'm about to tell you. They tell us in just a few short years, and they are making giant strides today, that the sex act is going to be performed on any street corner in America with anyone that wants to look upon being able to do so. You hear what I'm saying in this hour. You say, my God, preacher, that's ridiculous. Did you ever think that you would come to the time in America to where that women would walk around so undressed that it would defy all description? You say, preacher, you mean to say you're going to talk about these miniskirts? You better believe I am, my friend. It's wrong. Girls, your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. I'm not riding a hobby horse tonight, but I'm alarmed. And many of our poor Pentecostal preachers don't have sense enough to say a word about it. And they're afraid to open their mouths that somebody might say something about them or accuse them for being backwards or something. One young television personality in Hollywood the other day, one that was one of the hip crowd and mixed and mingled and was one of the jet set in the mod society, was asked the question, what are your plans for the future? Handsome, striking, personable, his face flashed upon a million television screens. What is my future? He said, I want to get married in the near future and have a family. I want to do this. It's time. They said, well, do you have any young lady in mind? He said, I'll tell you this one thing, this Hollywood crowd I don't have in mind. mine. He said they're all right to laugh with and to live it up and spend the night with. But he said these that wear their dresses up to their waist. Now, I'm talking about a television personality that could drink his whiskey with the biggest of them and pop his pills and thought nothing about living like an animal. He said, but that crowd I don't want. I want a girl that's pure. I want a girl that's wholesome, that can be the mother of my babies, where I can have a good home. I read that and I thought, my God, what a rebuke to the church crowd today. The music scene, and I know a little bit about it, my cousin Jerry Lee Lewis was one of the chief instigators of rock and roll music. And this SDS crowd, this Black and White Panther crowd, these militant groups, they say we're going to take over America, and the way we're going to do it, and our biggest weapon, is rock and roll music. Rock and roll music. That's what we're going to use. You say, well, preacher, you play music with a beat. There's nothing wrong with rhythm. Every time we come to church, we sing Leaning on the Everlasting Arms and clap our hands and praise the Lord. There's nothing wrong with rhythm whatsoever. Moses and Miriam on that shores of that Red Sea played their tambourines and shouted the praises of Almighty God. But I want you to know this beat that the devil today has nurtured and fostered is inspired by the powers of hell. And there are young people that are in these rock groups that are pulling off their clothes in full view of thousands of young people and engaging in the sex act. And they're asked the question when police dare not step in with the air thick with marijuana smoke. They had one right near Baton Rouge the other day. 100,000 kids were there. The huge speakers that beat out the music as dope-filled entertainers and performers. Beat up on the guitars and drums and instruments. And those young people that ripped off their clothes and acted like animals was asked the question, why, by reporters. They said, it's the music. It's the music. It gets down in you. It washes over you and beats upon your brain. And I really didn't know what I was doing, they said. I just pulled off my clothes and I had to do it. Inspired by the powers of darkness. And you boys and girls that have Beatle records at home, this is the most rotten, dirty, damnable, filthy, putrid filth that this nation or the world has ever known. And you parents that would allow this filth to be in your home, you ought to be taken out somewhere and horsewhipped. You hear me? And I mean it, my friends. Glory. They're having sex, the sex instruction courses in our public schools that are becoming rampant all over America today. I saw pictures the other day of what they're wanting to show our kids. And I want to tell you this. If I ever hear of one teacher that shows my boy that filth, you say, you're a preacher, you better believe I am. And brother, the Christians would get up off of a chair somewhere and get mad at the devil and mad at the world and mad at Satan and realize that we need to do something. We sit back and let the devil run over us. Yeah. Young people, it's a ring of fire. Let me close. You say, preacher, way down deep in here, no one knows about it. I don't say it. I talk the opposite direction. A young man wrote a letter the other day that was high on dope and said, please, Mom and Dad, please, preacher, please, society, don't listen to what I say. Don't listen to me when I say I want dope or I want sex or I want to burn or I want to kill, destroy. Don't listen to me. I don't know what I'm saying. Way down deep inside, I long for that which is pure and holy. But the devil is making our young people believe today, you can't live it. You can't live it. It's too hard. Too hard. Let me tell you, and I want to burst that balloon. It's easier to live for God than it is for the devil. In Detroit, Michigan, the other night, I watched a girl on television, 14 years old, infested and infected and bound by dope. They asked her, are you going to quit? She said, no. Why? I can't. I try to. And the pains start right here. And they spread until I'm climbing the wall and I would kill my mother for a fix. If you think that's a good time, you're a fool. You're a fool. No, it's easier to live for God than it is for the devil. I have a friend. He holds my hand and he walks with me. I lean on his everlasting arms and I stand on his promises. And I wouldn't trade him for a million worlds, young people. Let me close. I'm going to have to leave out part of my message. Let me close. I've preached much in Nashville, Tennessee. I've been backstage quite a few times at the Grand Ole Opry, and I've talked to quite a few of the stars, so-called. I've seen them stand there and be late for their performance, talking about God with me. And I want to say this. I may be old-fashioned, but this crowd that'll tell you today you can still stay in that show business and have God, they're full of the devil. You can't do it, mister. You're going to come out from among it. I stood at the back of First Assembly of God in Madison, Tennessee, the suburb of Nashville. Pastor J. Alford said, Brother Swaggart, my telephone rung in my study, and I was told that one of my families had an automobile wreck. One or two people were killed. I went immediately to the hospital. Upon questioning, I found that the driver of the other car was a young lady by the name of Patsy Cline. He said, I went to visit her day after day, talked to her about God. And he said, I asked her, Patsy, what do you do? She said, her body swathed and cast in bandages, I'm one of the newest members, Reverend Alford, of the Grand Ole Opry. And all Patsy had a golden voice. One day after visiting her, and Jay Alford is a wonderful man, he said, Jim, and I know him so well, he's an intimate friend. He said, the Spirit of God came into that room, and Patsy wept and prayed with him. And she looked up at me, knowing little about God, and said, Brother Alford, please don't think I'm fanatic or something, but I feel like I've just got saved. She thought you had to be in church or something to get saved. And he said, Patsy, oh, I don't think you're a fanatic. You've just found eternal life. Jim Reeves, Cowboy Copas, Eddie Arnold, Marty Robbins, Hank Snow, the big names would come in to visit her, for they are a close-knit organization. And she would tell them, God has saved me. I'm going to live for the Lord. But oh, the devil, the devil. Her song that had just been recorded before the accident, entitled I Go A-Walkin' at Midnight, caught on and shut to the top and made her a star. Her promoters were exuberant and excited and said, Patsy, this is it. All of her life, she told the preacher, I fought for this. I've wanted it. I've looked to this day when my name would be in lights and my songs in the top 40 or top 10. And I've got it now. And they put her in a wheelchair and rolled her from city to city on a stage for her to promote the song. She would close her shows with, I'd rather have Jesus or the old rugged cross. God was dealing with her, but soon even that went. There was nothing left. Catapulted, call it any name you like, to the top, that golden, resonant voice thrilled the audiences by the thousands all over America. The name in big neon lights, the fast living, the partying, everything that went with it. God, I'm going to get right sometime. It was the last night. Jerry Lee Lewis stood in the wings, my first cousin. Patsy was the star attraction that night. They called her name into the scream of the thousands. She came on stage. This was her last song. She started to sing it. Life is like a mountain railroad with an engineer that is brave. We must make the run successful from the cradle to the grave. Watch the turns that fill the tunnels. Never falter, never fail. Keep your hand upon the throttle and your eyes upon the rail. Patsy tried the course and her voice broke. The golden voice broke and the hot tears stung her cheeks. Blessed Savior, thou wilt guide us till we reach that other shore where the angels wait to join us in that land forevermore. There was no screaming that night. Something hushed the congregation. Patsy bowed her head for the musicians to play the interlude. And Jerry Lee told me, said, I watched her when she broke. And she tried the second verse and turned and ran from the stage. The crowd filed out silently. What had happened? They didn't really know. My cousin, a backslidden preacher, that rock and roller, a backslidden preacher, walked to the door of her dressing room, and her husband had his hand on her shoulder, and Patsy had put her head on the table and was weeping and sobbing. He didn't know what was wrong with her. You're tired, Patsy. We're going home. But my poor old backslidden cousin stood in that doorway and wept. And he said, Jimmy, he don't talk to me like this too often. Jimmy, the convicting power of the Holy Ghost was all over that room. He said, I wanted to run in there and say, Patsy, God's dealing with your soul. I don't know why. But he said, there I stood, a rock and roller that had just sung Whole Lot of Shaking Going On. How could I speak of God? They would have laughed me out of the room, and they would have, rightfully so. Patsy shoved herself up, took a glass of liquor, poured a drinking glass full, and turned it bottoms up to drown the conviction. A few hours later, she set with Cowboy Copus and Hawkshaw Hawkins, with a pilot in an airplane, and my cousin Jerry Lee Lewis. She reached down and put her hand on his arm and said, Jerry, let the boys take the cars. Come on and fly with us. We've got an extra seat. We'll be in Nashville in an hour and a half. He said, Jim, no, he didn't tell me this, his mother did. Jerry Lee told me, he reached up and grabbed the rung, put his foot on the step, flexed his muscles to pull himself up in it, when something said, don't do it. And his mama told me that and fell on my shoulder and said, my God, Jimmy, you're the only one in the world praying for him that I know of. Please don't quit. Hallelujah to God. Wait a moment, sister, let me finish this. Please wait. Let me finish this. And he stepped down and said, not now. 30 minutes later, her dress was left in a tree, her body torn to pieces, the phone rung. Her husband, with tear-choked voice, said, Reverend Alford, have you heard the news? He said, yes. Patsy's dead. Would you preach her funeral? And J. Alford said, yes, I will. He told me with his lips trembling and hot tears bathing his cheeks. I stood there, Jim, opened my Bible and preached. The casket was not allowed to be opened. But all I could hear and see was a girl lying in a hospital bed saying, Brother Alford, I feel like I've just gotten saved. Too late. Too late.
And too late to cry, too late for asking favor from God. Too late you've chosen the path to be trod. Many were the moments the Spirit had come. Many were the words that he spoke of God's Son. Changing your mind. Too late for changing your mind.